Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird. Thanks so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I need to remind you, like I do each and every week, that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so hopefully you've been following and tracking along with us. We're just in a series where we're going through the book of Acts. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 12, and there's a lot going on. So I'm going to need you to listen fast. And so in Acts chapter 12, we're going to see James is going to become the first of the disciples to be martyred. Then after that, Peter is going to be imprisoned, and it's going to bring a newfound zeal to the church to pray. And then we're going to just actually see something that looks like it was straight out of a Saturday Night Live skit, that Peter is going to be rescued, but the church doesn't believe that God actually answers prayer, right? And so as if Christians would do such things. And so much going on. But before we jump in to the text today, let me start our time this way. So I would imagine that you, much like me, you want to hear from the Lord, right? And sometimes, though, you don't always hear what you want to hear. And sometimes the word of the Lord can be a little bit startling. This was one of those moments. I went out and just got our mail out of the mailbox and was thumbing through bill, and then I get to one, it was addressed to me, and it was from the Red Cross, and so I open it up, and it actually was a tax donation receipt, and so I'd given some money to the Red Cross, but there was a yellow sticky note attached to it, and it was so startling to me that I actually took a picture of it, and here's how it reads. It says, "Adam, I hope all is well. Thanks a million for your generous donation last year. This is for tax purposes. See you soon, Jesus." See you soon, Jesus. I'm like, am I going to die? Like tomorrow? You know, see you soon. It was kind of like unnerving. But you do know the answer to that question, right? Am I going to die? Yes, I am. And so are you at some point, right? Welcome to Every Nation, New Jersey. And so today you're going to see in our first section of scripture, it's going to kind of open the eyes of our understanding to our very own mortality. And so this happened to a guy by the name of Alfred Nobel. You know, Alfred Nobel, he was a Swedish alchemist, and he actually invented dynamite. And so in its day and age, man, it was the most deadly weapon on the planet. And so Nobel grew grossly rich while millions of people died because of dynamite. And at one point, Alfred Nobel got up and he just opened the paper to read, and there he stumbled across his very own obituary. He's reading his own obituary where it says that Alfred Nobel died a wealthy man at the expense of millions and millions of people's lives. And it was at that moment he closed the paper up and he realized he was gonna spend the rest of his remaining days to pursue global peace. And now many of you know him better as Alfred Nobel, the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. And so I love what he said, though, is he says that everyone should get a second chance to rewrite their obituary midstream. And get this, this is your opportunity to rewrite your obituary. In Acts chapter 12, we're going to see James, who's the brother of John, the sons of thunder. If you remember, James was in the big three. It was Peter, James, and John. They did everything with Jesus. They went up to the top of the Temple Mount there where Jesus is transformed at the Mount of Transfiguration. And just the most intimate of moments, man, it was Peter, James, and John. And so you would expect that John's going to have this unbelievable, impactful life. And then we're going to read about him. Man, the only thing we read about John in the book of Acts, or excuse me, James in the book of Act, is that he gets to be the first one martyred. Let me read to you in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword," and that means he was beheaded. "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded also to arrest Peter." This was during the days of unleavened bread. And so what was James' big role in the story of God? James, you get to be the first of the disciples to be martyred. I don't know if you've ever experienced stuff like this, man, where you think God's going to do it one way, and then he does it a completely other way. Like I heard Mark Batterson is an author and pastor, and And he says this, that God is predictably unpredictable. And I think some of us can feel that, where you're just, man, never kind of know how God's going to do it. And I used to think that God was predictably unpredictable, but now I like to look at it more like through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says of the Lord, his ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're simply higher than ours. And so I trust when it doesn't make sense to me, I just trust, man, that God is smarter and that he's good, right? And so we're going to see from the seemingly just kind of meaningless death of James, it's going to do a few things. Number one, do you know that the historian Eusebius, he actually records that the guard, the guard that was to guard James at his beheading, he actually was converted and became a Christian and died alongside James. And so we see that the power, his death was not meaningless. We also are going to see this, that the sleepy church is going to wake up. There's going to be a newfound seriousness and a soberness, a zeal to pray. And so we'll talk about prayer at length today, but I love the way Tim Keller says it. He says that God answers our prayers the way we would if we knew what he knew. Isn't that great? Like sometimes when you don't understand why he's not answering your prayer the way you want, it says that, man, he answers our prayers the way we would if we knew what he knew. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. The great theologian Garth Brooks, he wrote a song called Unanswered Prayers. And in it, he was funny. He was recounting his high school sweetheart, and he just was praying, God, I want to marry her. I want to marry her. And then later in life, they drift apart. God doesn't answer that prayer. And he winds up marrying the love of his life, Trisha Yearwood. And he goes back to a school reunion. And afterwards, he wrote this song called Unanswered Prayers. It says this, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember, when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Man, isn't that so true? Isn't that so true, man? God is so kind sometimes that he doesn't answer our prayers. So I've been pastoring for about 22, 23 years, and because of that, that means I get to do funerals and weddings. I tell anyone that attempts to date my daughters, I can marry you and I can bury you, okay? I've earned that privilege and that right. Might be why my girls are still single. but listen, by far, I prefer doing funerals to weddings. And that might sound kind of morbid or sacrilegious. Solomon would agree with me. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. And you know why? It's because at funerals, I have a captive audience. Because in that setting, there is a clarity around eternity, our mortality, if you will. All right? And so you guys remember January 15th, 2009. U.S. Airways Flight 1549 was taking off from LaGuardia on its way to Charlotte, North Carolina, when the unthinkable happened. One of the engines went out, followed by the other one. They were forced to make an emergency landing on the Hudson River. It would become known as the Miracle on the Hudson. And one of the passengers on that flight was a guy by the name of Rick Elias. He shares this in a TED Talk. But he was talking about how eerie it was when the hum of the engines went out. And there was just this silence. And then the silence was broken by these words come over the loudspeaker. Brace for impact. He says, when you hear those words, brace for impact, suddenly life becomes crystal clear. Like what's important and what's not important in that moment becomes crisp and clear. You know, like normally in our day-to-day and the busyness of life, man, our priorities get real foggy and real gray and quite honestly out of order. Like, here's what I know about many of you. Man, you are out, man, you are chasing money, chasing that thing. And I just, man, I love you. And money's important. It's just not ultimate, you know? And so let me kind of clarify this way. So there's a guy, Warren Buffett. Have you heard of him? One of the wealthiest men on the planet. He's worth an estimated $160 billion. He's also 95 years old. And so if I was to ask you, man, without his age, hey, would you trade places with him? You'd say, yes, I would. $160 billion, yes, please. But if you had to become swap places with his age and with his life, would you do it? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because money is not that important. So why do we spend all our time, effort, and energy chasing money when the gift that God has given us is today, is now? In fact, the Apostle Paul, he says it in the book of Ephesians. He says this. He says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's like Paul realized, hey man, the greatest gift God has given us is today. Do you know that not everybody gets a today, but you and I, God's given us today. And so let's ring it out and make the most of what God has given us today. Little side note, as we see James is executed, and there's this new soberness, you know, from the church. The church has become a zealous church of prayer. I don't know what they were thinking. Like we don't hear that the church, when James was arrested, we don't hear about them praying. And so maybe they're thinking, you know, God will just handle it. He'll do it. It's James. What could happen to James? And so they just let it slide, and James is executed. But now with Peter, they realize, oh, the church, the sleepy church, has to wake up and begin to pray. And so Peter, it's interesting. If you remember his life, that in John 21, we read that Jesus, after he reinstated Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But then he told Peter something. He says, Peter, when you get a little bit older, you're going to be arrested and you're going to die on my behalf. And so can you imagine that in the back of Peter's mind, he's always wondering, every knock at the door, is that them? Is today the day that I'm going to be arrested and executed? And so at first I thought, Lord, I thought, Jesus, that is such a cruel thing, this kind of weight that Peter has to carry around his entire life. But now that I'm old, listen, I don't think it's cruel at all. In fact, I think it was so kind of Jesus to say that to Peter. Because here's the reality, is Peter knew, man, every moment of every day was nothing but a gift from God. There's no guarantee. Tomorrow's not a right. It's actually a privilege and a gift. And so enjoy where you are in this moment. So there's a pastor, I reference him all the time. His name is Matt Chandler. He pastors a great church down in Dallas. But Matt Chandler, several years ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 malignant brain cancer. And man, he had young kids and all this stuff. But get this, he called it the gift. That it was a gift given to him. And here's what he means by that. Like, cancer is horrible and whatever. And for the record, God's healed him. But he called it a gift because when he was diagnosed with stage 4 malignant brain cancer, he said the facade of immortality was lifted. And now he was given a gift of today, that he realizes that tomorrow there's no guarantee. It's not a right. It's a gift from the Lord. And so to be fully present where you are. And so he said, now gratitude skyrocketed in his life for every good thing and every moment he got. When he gets to hold his kids, now it's just such a gift, and gratitude shoots up. When he gets to hug and kiss his wife, man, there's just all this newfound gratitude because he knows, hey, I might not get a tomorrow. And so he joys where he is. He talks about as well that holiness in obedience, it becomes much simpler if you know at any second you could drop to the floor and you're face to face with your maker, right? I've heard it said this, that the fear of the Lord simplifies life. And I really think that, man, that like Peter and Matt Chandler knew, at any second I could come face to face with him. And so it makes it much easier to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, to lay down your obedience. The fear of the Lord, it simplifies life. Let's go on to Acts chapter 12, verses 4 through 10. It says this, and when he had seized him, he being Herod, seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. Seems like overkill to me. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer, that's important, for him was made to God by the church. And now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So it seems like overkill there, but if you remember in Acts chapter 5, man, the disciples kept getting freed by the angel of the Lord. And so they figured, this time, man, we're going to overguard him. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. And so here's what we see is now with the death of James, there's this newfound zeal for the church, man, to fervently pray. That word to earnestly or fervently, it means to burn or to boil. Like there's a passion, a ferocity to their prayer. When I think about passionate, fervent prayer, I think about Honi, the circle maker. It's from Mark Batterson's book, and he tells the true story of Honi, who this is back in BC days, where there's a drought in Israel, and so the people of God called on Honi, the man of prayer. Honi, he had a 6-foot staff with him. And when he was called to pray, he took his staff and put it in the dirt and would make a 360-degree circle around and around and around. And then he would plant himself in the middle of that circle and drop to his knees, and he'd begin to fervently pray. And here's what he prayed. Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. And so we see that Honi, man, as he dropped to his knees, it says the rain began to trickle. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, not this weak stuff, but do the stuff of blessing. And so the rain increased till it became a violent rain. He goes, no, Lord, gentle, the rains of blessing until it eased to a gentle, life-giving rain, right? It's the power of fervent or passionate prayer. And so while I highlight Honi, please, I want to highlight his passion, not his persona. In other words, I don't want you to think, well, he's superhero person that can pray to the Lord, and I'm just me. That's just not true. If you pay attention to the scriptures, these people that we think are superheroes in the scripture, they're us. They just are, man. That's the reason why I'm going through the book of Acts. I want you to see that these are ordinary people that God did extraordinary things through. And it's just our turn in the story of God, that you would step up and take your place in God's story. James, the Lord's brother, in James 5, verse 17, he talks about Elijah. Remember, Elijah seems like one of those superhero guys in your Old Testament. But James says it's not true. He says, James, that Elijah, he was a man like you and I, but he prayed fervently, and it didn't rain for 3 years. He prayed again fervently, and the earth gave forth its rain. Like Peter and the disciples, they're just known as the 12, man. They sound like superheroes, right? Did you read that when they were called to pray and intercede in the garden, remember what they did? They fell asleep. Anyone ever fall asleep during prayer? No, just me? Okay, forgive me. Never mind then, okay? Yeah, I've fallen asleep during prayer before. See what I mean? They're just us. They're not superheroes. How about this? Have you ever prayed stupid stuff before? Like I remember at one point I prayed, God, let me just keep the perfect mullet going. Could you imagine how ridiculous I would look right now, okay? Did you know that Jewish men would pray each and every morning? It was the morning blessing. And here's how they would pray. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Aw, right? Like that was their prayer. See what I mean? Like pray stupid stuff. And so they are us. How about you? Have you ever prayed and you've been just praying something for it feels like decades, and yet you're like, God, are you even out there? Are you listening to me? Because David's felt that way. In Psalm 13, David says this, how long, O Lord? How long? See, they're not superheroes. They're men like you and I, women like you and I, that God uses. They prayed imperfectly, yet God moved mightily, and he wants to do the same through your life and through mine. So there's a guy, Jacob, in your Bible. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was a disaster of a human being, and yet in his time of need, he grabbed a hold of God. The scripture says that he wrestled with God, the angel of the Lord. And here was Jacob's fervent prayer. I will not let go unless you bless me. I'm not letting go. And that's how you pray fervently. And so we need to grab a hold of God. And you know what? God answered his prayer and then some. He gave Jacob, the disaster, a new name of Israel. It means one who wrestles with God. It's how we pray earnestly and fervently, and God is the God who answers fervent prayers. Listen, moms and dads, you know this is true. Like if you ever your kid, man, they want something and they are just relentless and tireless. Dad, 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 dad. And at that moment, you have two choices. You can either explode and blow up on your kid, right? If Christians did such things. Or you can give your kid what they want so they'll shut up. And Jesus says, that's how you pray. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep in knocking, right? That God will surely answer the persistent prayer, the fervent prayer of an individual. He even goes on and says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kid, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? In our text too, we were reading about angels. And so I got to talk about them because it's in the text. And there might be some of you that think, oh, angels, you know, that's just kind of a cute fairy tale type thing. You don't believe in angels. Well, the Bible would disagree with you. Angels appear over 300 times in the scriptures. The term angel, it just simply means a messenger. Do you know that we know two angels, their names? One is Gabriel and one is Michael. That notice that in our text, we don't pray to angels. We pray to the Lord, and the Lord assigns the angels to go to work, right? And so we see this as well. Do you know that there's biblical evidence that suggests that you and I, we have a guardian angel, that there's an angel assigned to us? It also says in the book of Revelation that the church is assigned an angel that oversees the church. So there's an angel overseeing every nation church, New Jersey. How about this? Angels are powerful. That we read in the Old Testament that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounded Jerusalem. But what happened? God sent the angel of the Lord. One angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. They're unbelievably powerful. Sometimes angels, when they appear in human form. It says in Hebrews 13 that to be aware and be hospitable to people because sometimes you've entertained angels unaware. Like there's been a few times in my life where I was like, I wonder if that dude was an angel, man. but here's what's crazy. But when you read some of the prophetic books about these angelic heavenly beings, the cherubim and the seraphim, man, they're crazy looking. In fact, if you actually ask ChatGPT to just paint a portrait of how the prophetic books describe the angels, it's going to give you an image like this. All right, throw that up there. Boom, man. That is terrifying. Now you know every time an angel appears, they say, fear not, because if that thing shows up, I'm like, oh my goodness, terrifying looking, all right? And so angels are a real thing. Let's go and we'll read in Acts 12, verses 11 through 16. We'll close it out. It says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And so, like I said, this is straight out of a SNL skit. That Peter, man, they're praying that God got to God to release Peter. God answers their prayer, but then when he shows up, they don't believe that God could possibly answer that prayer. And what's Peter doing? Just constantly knock, 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 knocking at the door, right? And did I tell you that they are us, right? And so listen. I'm going to close our time on prayer with this. I want to highlight two things. Number one, there's nothing too big for God and for your prayers. And there's also nothing too small for God and for your prayers. like there's nothing too big for God to handle. In fact, do you know the release of Peter felt impossible to the church, despite the fact they were praying, right? They honestly didn't believe God could do it, because when Peter showed up, they're like, ah, you're crazy. It must be his angel, right? It seemed impossible, but there's nothing impossible for God or a church that will get down on its knees and fervently pray and ask God. Everything is possible with God. In fact, I don't care if there's a giant named Goliath. There's nothing too difficult for God. If there's a Red Sea in front of you and the Egyptian army behind you, there's always a way out. There's always a way forward. God is a God who answers prayer. Whether you've been dead 4 days like Lazarus or three like the Lord, there's nothing too difficult for God, right? And so I just want to challenge us to be a church that fervently prays big, bold, audacious prayers for the kingdom of God and the glory of God, because God answers big prayers. But I need you to see this, that God is a God also who's in the details. Do you know that he says about you that the very hairs of your head are numbered? It's like the little things about you, God wants to hear about it. There's nothing too small to pray about. And so if you've seen the movie Good Will Hunting, stars Matt Damon and the late Robin Williams, and Robin Williams plays a therapist, and he's kind of ministering to Matt Damon's character. And in this one scene, Williams, he actually ad-libs. And in it, he says something so outrageous that Matt Damon starts cracking up. And so you might recall the scene where Robin Williams is just kind of reminiscing about his late wife. And he tells Matt Damon, he says, yeah. He says, she's been gone for years now. He says, do you know, she used to fart in her sleep. And Matt Damon bursts out laughing. You can see the camera actually start shaking a little bit. And then Williams starts laughing. He goes, yeah, one time she did it so loud she woke up the dog. And they start cracking up laughing. And he says, man, she's been dead for years now. And those are the crazy things that I remember. Those little things that I and only I knew. It's what made her my wife, the little idiosyncrasies, the things about her that I knew were important to me. And that's how God sees us, man, that there's nothing too small for God, that it's the small stuff that is good to God. And so there's nothing too small to pray about. Case in point, Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote the book Keep a Quiet Heart. And in it, she tells the true story of Brenda. Brenda's a novice mountain climber, and she went with a team of climbers. And so as she's climbing the sheer rock, and she's going very slow and gingerly, but one of the ropes snaps back and hits her in her face, and it jarred loose her contact that fell to the ground. And so she's groping and trying to find this contact, can't do it. She finally gets to the top, and now she's supposed to see all this beauty at the top of the mountain, yet she can't see anything because she's lost her contact. And so she just sits on the side of a rock, and she prays. She says, God, you said you're the God who looks to and fro throughout the earth. God, you see me, and you see my contact. God, would you help me and bring back my contact? That was her simple, tiny prayer about a contact. And then behind her, there was a group coming up behind the first group, and a man yells up, did anyone lose a contact lens? And sure enough, this man has her contact in his hands. But the story gets better. He says, you're not going to believe how I found this contact. He says, as I was kind of stationary on a ledge, an ant was carrying this contact across the ledge like that. And so so if you can imagine, man, like God spoke to this ant to carry this contact, that this man would find it, that he could bring it back to Brenda. There's nothing too small for God. In fact, Brenda would tell her dad, who is a cartoonist, this story. And I think we have an image of the cartoon he wrote. And then in it, here was the little caption on it. Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There's nothing too small for God. And so let me end our time this way. Do you know in the Bible, there's 1,784 ifs in the Bible. If is it's a conditional conjunction. In other words, if you do this, then God will do that. If And then, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If you pray, God will hear and heal. If and then. And so, last story. D.L. Moody was a mid-1800s evangelist, powerful man of God, and a man of prayer. He was noted for having a prayer list of 100 people that would come to saving faith. Get this, so Moody died at the age of 62. At that time, 96 of the 100 people that he had been praying for came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Four remain unsaved. And yet, at Moody's funeral, they gave the eulogy, and at the memorial service, upon hearing the eulogy of Moody's life, those four unsaved men gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray, then God will heal and hear and answer your prayers. Listen, we are going to be a church that prays. In fact, we're headed in to a season of prayer September 21st through 28th. We're just calling it consecrated, where we are going to pray fervent, big, audacious prayers, and God is going to answer in Jesus' name. Listen, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this time and this moment. And God, Lord, may we be a people of prayer. Father, I pray, God, that you would give us a newfound boldness and confidence. Thank you that there's nothing too big and nothing too small for you, Lord. And God, Lord, may the church be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.